Again, you see behind me our theme for the year. It's a major theme in this book, Follow Me. And this morning I'm going to ask you a question. Would you be willing to follow the Lord into temptation? Because you will go there, as you're well aware. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are not ever free from temptation. It's a constant in the life. But there is victory. We read that verse earlier this morning, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. But you're going to face it. That is a reality in the life of the believer. Last week we began to look at Matthew chapter 4, especially cover the area of the fact that the Holy Spirit drove the Lord Jesus into the wilderness. We focused on that wilderness experience that every believer goes through. It's not a good place. It's a difficult place. But prior to that, there was a mountaintop experience. Jesus is introduced with his ministry. The king is introduced. And that introduction, we're told in the book of John chapter 1 that John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What an introduction. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when Christ was placed under that water and brought back up in that mode of baptism, the Bible says the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, showing to everyone that of his anointing. And that's what the Holy Spirit is called in the Word of God, the anointing. We saw that in Psalm 45, the king was anointed. And Jesus Christ was anointed for his ministry that he would perform for the next 3.5 years in his life. In the last verse of chapter 3, the heavens open and the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The forerunner, the prophet, says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Holy Spirit descends upon him, and the very voice of Almighty God declares to those people, "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him." That's quite an introduction, isn't it? That is a mountaintop experience. But it didn't last long. We go to chapter 4, look at verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." He was led into the wilderness. The book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 12, puts it this way. "And immediately," talking about following his baptism, "immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." The attitude of driving is this: push, go, go, go. The Holy Spirit drives the Lord Jesus into the wilderness. Remember, Jesus has come not to live so much as God, but to take on flesh and dwell among us. He took on human form. He knows exactly what you go through because he himself has also been tempted. He knows exactly what you go through. He came down here to bear flesh and to humble himself, to live as a man. And the Holy Spirit drove that man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, into the wilderness. I read to you last week out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, that description of the wilderness. "Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where no water was." Luke adds that there were wild beasts there. It was not a pleasant place. It's not like Dolly Sod's wilderness here in our state, where people go to pick blueberries and elderberries and camp out and sightsee. It's not that kind of a wilderness. This was a dangerous place, a barren place, a desolate place. The word Jeshimon means desolate. And Jesus went there, and he was driven there, led there by the Holy Spirit of God. Don't kid yourself. Wilderness experiences that you go through in your life are motivated by the Holy Spirit. And he has a purpose in it. He has a purpose in it. But notice also in that first verse, it says that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. To be tempted of the devil. I remind you of Hebrews 2:18. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He's able to relieve us. He's able to help us because he himself has gone through temptation, He knows how to help you. He knows how to help you get through. Whether that temptation is in the form of a trial or in Satan's attempt to get you to sin, He Himself also was tempted, and He knows how to help you through this time. The word tempted. I'm going to focus on this for a few minutes because it has, I think, brought confusion to some. I want to make sure that there is clarity here. I use King James. I'm King James only. This is correctly interpreted. There is no mistake here. But some will try to make an assumption that this is incorrectly interpreted. And that is a mistake. It is correctly interpreted. Understand this. We find the word tempted used here in Matthew chapter 4. It's again used in Mark chapter 1, verse 12. It is again used in Luke chapter 4, verse 2, concerning the account of the Holy Spirit driving Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And listen, to be tempted of the devil. You find that word used throughout the New Testament. Give you first some instances. 1 Corinthians 10:9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed to the destroyer. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, listen, lest thou also be tempted. As your brother has fallen into a fault, that means sin, you might fall into the same sin. We understand the context of the word tempted. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you, our labor be in vain. Paul was worried about the church at Thessalonica, that they would fall back into the old habits, the old lifestyle, the old man, the flesh, that the tempter tempts the believer. Hebrews 2:18, we just read it a moment ago, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 4:15, a very important verse. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, without sin. But when you go to the book of James, we hear these words, and this is where we need clarity. James chapter 1, verse 13, James wrote, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Then the next verse that follows, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In each of these references and many others in the New Testament, you find that word tempted. And some will say what it really means is trial. And here's reality. I'm not big into talking about Greek terminology, but I'm going to give it to you here. The Greek word here in this verse and the others I read is the word parazo. And that word means this, to be tempted or tested. It can be to be tempted to sin or to be tested to help you learn to overcome. Now think about what Jesus said in James chapter 1, verse 13 through James. He said, no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not cause people to be tempted to cause them to sin. You say, then why did the Holy Spirit drive Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? And here's where I want you to gain understanding. Because that word can come from two different perspectives. From God's standpoint, the purpose is to test you, to teach you how to overcome. But from Satan's perspective, it is a temptation to cause you to sin. It depends which position you so would say you look at that scenario. There's a perfect example of this in the book of Genesis. I want you to go back to Genesis, the last chapter, Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, I'm going to start to read in verse 15. We all know the story. I assume we know the story about Jacob and his 12 sons. Second to the last son is Joseph. At this point in Jacob's life, he has literally gotten right with God. For the first time in Jacob's life, there is a total surrender. The moment he said to that pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, I know my name. It's Jacob. I'm a deceiver, and I'm admitting what I am. And he got his heart right. And from this moment on, though God has been dealing with him and working in him all these years, he comes to this point of surrender and being right. And his perspective toward his sons changed. But for the first 10 sons, he had raised them the wrong way. His attitude toward them wasn't right. And they were, I would say, just like I said in class this morning, in a state of bitterness because dad wasn't what he should have been. But now he's right with Joseph. And later, when Benjamin will come into the scene, he'll be right with him. And his older sons did not accept that. And they looked at his treatment of Joseph as favoritism, when all Jacob was doing was treating his son the right way he should have been treating all of his sons. And they grew resentful and bitter toward him. I want you to notice, after they had come into Egypt, there's an assumption made by the 10 brothers. He's just doing this because he loves dad. But once dad dies, he's going to seek his vengeance on us. So we go to verse 15 of Genesis 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Remember, they cost Joseph 13 years of hard labor in prison and in slavery. 13 years. You think you'd be upset? You think you would want to seek vengeance? I probably would. Verse 16, they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now here's a key verse, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day much, to save much people alive. The perspective from his brothers was to commit evil and to bring harm. From God's perspective, the same event, it was to cause Joseph to grow and to mature and to prepare him to be a blessing. Every one of us will go through these kind of temptations. From God's perspective, to cause us to mature and grow and make us overcomers. From Satan's perspective, to destroy us and to try to ruin our lives. Let me give you a quote from a great man of God, Warren Wiersbe. How many of you have heard of Warren Wiersbe? Dr. Wiersbe pastored the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, Illinois, pastored some Baptist churches down in Kentucky in years past, just passed away this past year. One of the prolific writers, I guess you could say theologians, of this era. Dr. Wiersbe made this statement. He said, Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us, but God can use these difficult experiences to put the best into us. Temptation is Satan's weapon to defeat us, but it can become God's tool to build us. God's not going to waste the experience. And if you let God work in your life, it can strengthen you and give you maturity and make you an overcomer. Somebody else said, the devil tempts us that he may ruin us, but God tests us that he may crown us. He wants to crown you. He wants to make you victorious. Now I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 4 and look at verse 2 for a moment. The devil drives, or the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And look what happens during this experience. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So when he is driven into the wilderness, he is there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he fasts that period of time. I'm going to tell you, the Bible plainly teaches us that we are to fast. I'm not suggesting that he necessarily wants you to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, but it is a right and good practice to fast. Jesus plainly taught in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like others. When you fast, you do it privately. When you fast, you don't let people know, but you should fast. Same thing in Mark 29:29. This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting, the principle that he taught the disciples that day. You're not going to get victory in certain areas in your life. You're not going to find the power of God working without, at times, fasting. Fasting. And that principle was carried into the New Testament church. Acts chapter 10, verse 30, Acts 14, 23, and so on, where the church practiced fasting before they sent Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. Before they were clear of what they should do, they fasted to find the Holy Spirit's mind of direction. There are times you need to fast. I was texting my nephew, Nathan, and he pastors the Stillwaters Baptist Church in Lewiston, Idaho. And he had an offer from a larger ministry to come and minister in that church. And so we were corresponding and talking about that, and he said, when I was called by this church in Washington State about coming and taking over this bigger ministry, he said, I had to go before the Lord. And he said, I took time during the month of January and February to fast and pray to find the mind of God. And for him, he said, the Holy Spirit said, do not go. You stay right here where you're at. I'm saying to you, it is a right practice to do, and I encourage you to fast. 1 Corinthians 7:5, give yourselves to fasting. Fasting is a good thing. And I have found it a useful tool in trying to find the mind of God. I encourage you to fast. I know many of you do. I encourage any Christian to fast. But I would probably guess that no one, including me in this auditorium, has ever fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I worked for Nolan Jackson down in Belmont Baptist in the Atlanta area for a number of years. And every year, at the beginning of the year, Pastor Jackson would go by himself, no vacation. He would go somewhere. Somebody would let him use like a trailer. He would go into the mountains of Georgia and fast for 3 weeks or so, 20, 21, 25 days at a time, and just get alone with God. Just, God, you lead me. God, you give me direction. Fasting before the Lord. I don't know if you've ever fasted that long, but for him, it was something he did on a constant, continual basis, just getting alone with the Lord. However many days you might fast, it is right and it's profitable. So what was Jesus doing fasting? I think he was doing this. This is just a guess, but this is what I think he was doing. He looked and he saw three and a half years of intense ministry and the attacks that would come upon him. And he said, I need to be prepared. And I'm going to get alone with my God in this private place. I'm going to fast. Now, I've never fasted for 40 days, and I'm not even encouraging you to fast for 40 days. In studying a little bit about the fast, those long fasts, it begins to do things to your body. One of the things that happens with a 40-day fast, it raises the stress hormones in your body. Another thing it does is lowers your blood pressure and begins at the end of that period to begin to deteriorate your muscles, because now your body has used up its reserve fat, which I could probably stand a 40-day fast. But anyway, you know, you use up that reserve, and now it's going to begin to eat away at the muscle. And one of the first muscles it hits is the heart muscle. So what do you think Jesus was like in his flesh, in his humanity, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights? He was weakened. He was weakened physically. He was, I believe, weakened emotionally. And what happened? Satan attacked him with the brunt of those temptations at the end of that period when he thought he could get advantage over him. It's pretty interesting that when you read in the other accounts, especially in the book of Luke, it says that the Lord Jesus, being 40 days tempted of the devil, the temptations did not begin at the end of the fast, but the great intensity, the huge attack, the main attack, if you want to put it, was at the end. But all 40 days, Satan was tempting the Lord Jesus. But now he's at that weakened state physically, maybe emotionally, and now Satan is going to lay heavy attack upon him. Folks, that's exactly what he does to us. Exactly what he does. Listen, we have a subtle enemy. And by the way, you say you believe that the devil is real? Absolutely. He's as real as you are. He's as real as I am. He is as real as the Lord Jesus is. And he has every intent to ruin you and to destroy you. And one of his main weapons, obviously, is temptation. The Apostle John, who wrote three epistles, said this. Well, actually wrote four, including the book of Revelation. He said this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He said, there are three major areas in which you will be tempted. He put it this way. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but is of the world. He said, those are the three major areas that every human being, really saved or lost, but especially dealing with us believers, those are the three major areas that he will constantly attack. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I never thought about this. I was reading somebody who said that's exactly what happened to the first person who was ever tempted, Eve. We won't turn back to the book of Genesis, but there in the book of Genesis, I will. I want you to hear this. You know that Satan came and, you know, said to her, you know, yea, hath God said, you know, you shall not eat of all the trees. And you know the temptation that he brought to her. But I want you to notice Eve's perspective from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. I want you to hear these words. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and was desired to make one wise, the pride of life, what happened to Eve? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she sinned. When Eve was confronted with temptations, she fell. I'm glad to tell you this morning, and you know, I already know this, when Jesus was tempted in all three of those major areas, he passed with flying colors. In his weakened state, physically, emotionally, all those ways weakened, he passed with flying colors. What's the importance of that? Because you're a son of God if you're saved. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But if you've been saved, you're a son of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And you can have victory over temptation, no matter how weakened you are, no matter how wily Satan may be, no matter when he attacks, you can have victory in your life. You do not have to fall prey to temptation. You do not have to sin against your God. You can have victory in your life. And so I want you to look with those at those temptations with me. Look at verse 3, the first temptation of Matthew chapter 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So here you have that major theme of the lust of the flesh. I want you to notice how Satan began with the Lord Jesus. He started by trying to make the Lord Jesus doubt who he was. If thou be the Son of God. Back on that mountaintop experience, the last thing that is heard, the heavens open and the very voice of Almighty God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But after 40 days of a wilderness experience that had weakened him physically and maybe even emotionally, Satan came and questioned and tried to cause him to question who he was, if thou be the Son of God. I think about myself and I think about you, those of us who truly know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when things begin to go terribly wrong, and when we go through multiplied days and weeks and sometimes months and maybe even years of wilderness experience, you begin to say what Satan says. If I was really the Son of God, why would I be thinking these things? Why would I, you know, how could I as a child of God get discouraged? How could I as a child of God, you know, question? But that's exactly what Satan did with the Lord Jesus. Is exactly what he did. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, I just encourage you, don't read it now, but read it later on, talks about who you are in Christ. That once you come to know him, that he has adopted you and predestinated you to be holy and to be in the image of his Son. Don't ever lose focus of who you really are. Because no emotion will change the fact of who you are. Because God has declared it about you. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and turn from your sin and put Jesus Christ as Savior of your life, that reality can never change, no matter what, listen, no matter what your emotions say. And your emotions sometimes will make you question whether you're really a child of God. Satan tried to do that with the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord, it did not work. So Satan is saying to him, if you're truly God's son, then just satisfy yourself. You just command that these stones be made bread. I mean, you know, if you're really the son of God, I mean, why would God let you hunger? Why would God let you get weakened? Why would God let you suffer? If you're really the son of God, I said, you know what, if you really are the son of God, then, you know, go ahead and just satisfy yourself. Self-satisfaction. What was the response of the Lord Jesus? Notice verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I think Satan was saying, you know, if you're really the son of God and this is the way your father is going to treat you to let you get into this kind of state physically and emotionally, and after you're just trying to prepare yourself for ministry, if this is the way he's going to treat you, then maybe you really can't depend on your father. If you're really the son of God, you just go ahead and satisfy yourself. Don't wait for God. Don't wait for the Father. Let me remind you what Jesus said about himself. He said, I came to do my Father's will. And first, or rather in John chapter 6, verse 38, the Bible says this. Jesus says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus' attitude during his lifetime, not just his 3 years of ministry, but his entire 33 years of experience on this earth as human flesh. His whole experience was, I've come to do my Father's will. So if my Father's will includes, now listen to me, if my Father's will means I go through a wilderness experience and suffer and hunger and grow weakened, then I accept it. And I'm not going to rush ahead of God and try to satisfy myself and get out of what God intended. Remind you, the Spirit of God drove him into that place. The Spirit of God put him in that place. For some of you, you are in a wilderness experience right now, and I'm going to declare to you, according to the Word of God, that he drives us into these wilderness experiences, not to destroy us, not to make us doubt, but to make us rely on him. Jesus' response was, Satan, I'm going to go back to the Word and just accept what he says. I probably should have read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Because there he declares our position in the Lord Jesus Christ and all the benefits of being a child of God. He says, this is what you are. You're holy and blameless before God. You're an adopted son, predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is who you are. And then you get a wilderness experience and you begin to question that. And you say, if this is the way it is, maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I'm not really a child of God. Or maybe I just can't depend on God and I'm just going to have to satisfy myself and get myself out of this wilderness experience. And Jesus Christ says, Satan, I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to go back and stand on the Word of God. I'm just going to go back and stand on the Word of God. I may not feel like it emotionally. I mean, the stress hormones are raging now in his body. But it's still truth. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe God's word that no matter what your emotions say, you believe him? What does Jesus do? He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. He declares the truth. You know, it's interesting. Jesus does not quote the entire passage. And I'm going to quote it to you or read it to you from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee. Now listen to this. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God said to his children, to his sons, the Israelites, I caused you to suffer. I caused you to go into the wilderness. I humbled you, and I caused you to hunger to make you rely on me and not bread only. Sometimes our bread is not the food we put in our mouth. It's that thing that's called a greenback, those bills that we have. Some of us live for that. Let's be honest. Some of us live for that instead of depending on the Lord. And I'm just going to tread here. I had someone write me say, 35% of Americans work on Sundays. We really, should get away from having just worship service on Sunday. Well, I'm not opposed to that. I'm not opposed to worshiping on other days, a Saturday, a Monday, or whatever. But quite frankly, a lot of what has happened has been the fault of the people in the pew or a pastor like me who allows it and not harping on the need to keep this day holy. Because we focus on making a little bit more money, and so we compromise and we say, I'll start working Sunday so that, instead of just saying, I forgo it. I'll live in a little less expensive home and I'll drive a car that's a little bit older instead of, giving in and caving into what the world has done and letting other things dominate the Lord's day. Dangerous stuff, folks. Dangerous stuff. He said, I humbled you and fed you with manna so that you know that you don't live by bread only but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus quoted that passage back to Satan. Remind you, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. This book will help you through times of temptation. This book, if you'll rely on it and stay true to it, just as the Lord Jesus did, will help you even when your emotions say opposite. Will help you to stay true and not fall to temptation. Two principles that you find in every temptation, these major temptations that Jesus dealt with. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and that the whole time, the 40 plus days he was in the wilderness, he did this. He constantly yielded himself to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I'm depending on you leading me. I'm depending on you leading me. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Listen, you have the Holy Spirit. Let him lead you. He'll lead you sometimes in the wilderness experience. He yielded to the Holy Spirit, said, okay, you put me in a place of hunger, a place of suffering. I accept that, Holy Spirit. And I rely on the Word and accept the Word that my Father will meet my needs. And when He's ready to feed me, I don't have to go satisfy myself. I don't have to try to get out of this miserable place on my own. I'll let God do it because He's still trying to teach me. There's something He wants me to learn. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Notice the second temptation. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy mountain and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. In this verse, or these verses, you find that major temptation of pride of life. Hey, I'm going to take you up here, and I'm going to challenge you. If you really are the Son of God, why don't you prove it? The Bible says he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. If you've ever seen a picture, or maybe, well, I guess it would only be a picture of the temple complex, Herod's temple complex. There's one place in that complex that overlooked the Kidron Valley, and from the top of that particular pinnacle to that valley is between 300 to 400 foot drop. And he said, why don't you jump and just let your angels catch you? What did he do? Satan misapplied the word of God. That's what he did. And he takes Jesus back to a passage of scripture there in the Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And in that passage it says this, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The attitude of that passage is this. There are times in your life where you are placed in danger. The Lord has allowed you to come into that place, and God will protect you. God will deliver you. But listen, you don't put yourself in that place. In other words, you do not presume upon God by putting yourself in a place of danger. I'm going to give you a simple explanation that I think will relate to everyone here. A lot of you are married. And a lot of you one day, whether you're a teenager or even a child or a young adult, you want to be married one day. The Bible is very plain. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers after the manner of some is. New Testament, Old Testament said you're not to marry anyone else but one of the children of your own people. Not talking about race, not talking about culture, talking about being a follower of God. And so here is a young man, and he, you know, is in a work situation where he comes in contact with a young woman, and the young woman is nice. I mean, she's really nice. You know, they work around each other constantly. They're constantly striking up conversation. And he just begins to kind of respect her. He respects her views on life. He respects her opinions. And he kind of finds her, you know, attractive and enjoys being around her. And all of a sudden, he comes to find out this young woman, though she's physically attractive and, you know, she has, you know, solid background, you know, morally good, you know, that kind of an individual, fun to be around, a lot of maturity. He finds out she's not really a Christian, though. Oh, she's religious. You know, she goes to such and such church, but she's not born again. She's never turned from her sin and put her faith in Christ. He knows that's what the Word of God says. You're not to be yoked together with an unbeliever. However, he opens his heart and he begins to become emotionally tied. And the next thing you know, he's having thoughts about wanting to have a permanent relationship, and he's going to put himself in a position of marrying that young woman. And this is the way he reasons. I know what the Word of God says. I know what that old-fashioned Baptist preacher says, that old fogey. I know what he says. But I know God also said that he's not willing that any should perish and all should go to repentance, so I bet God would save her if I marry her. And so, I can even think of an example or two where somebody married a lost person and over the course of years that person got saved, so it must be okay, even though the Word of God says it's wrong. So, I'm just going to presume upon God that in His goodness, He'll save that woman after I marry her. Now, folks, listen to me. I can take you to examples of people who have done that, and the person did get saved. And for everyone who did get saved, I'll take you to 10 who did not. And when children came into the picture, they didn't go to church, and their children are bound for an eternal hell because they can't agree on anything. No, they're married, but they're not equally yoked in God's eyes. And we just presume upon God that He'll bless that. And God says, no, I won't. If that person gets saved, it will be because of my mercy, not because of your obedience, because you've been disobedient. Here's Satan, and he says, why don't you just throw yourself down? And listen, doesn't the Word of God say that He'll send His angels to catch you, lest you bear your, you know, dash your foot against a stone? You presume upon God. If you're really the Son of God, you just do this. Even God come in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, would not presume upon His Father's will. And He goes back to Satan and He says, let me tell you something, Satan. It is written. Notice verse 7. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I'm not going to presume upon my Father by doing what you suggested. He's placed me here and I'll wait for His leadership. I'll wait for His protection. I'll wait for His provision. I will not presume upon God. You see these two aspects. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Yielding to the Holy Spirit, as we're told in Galatians 5:18. We're to be led of the Spirit. And a confirmation of defending Himself with the Word of God. If you want victory in your life, you've got to have the Word of God in your heart. Got to hide it in your heart. You've got to rely on it and believe what it says and not try to finagle what it says. Accept what it says. And you can get victory in your life. I'll rush to the last one. Look again, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And here you have that major aspect of the lust of the eyes. Make this as quick as I can. The attitude of Satan, I believe, was to tempt Jesus to avoid what his Father had planned for him. 3 years of suffering. And at the end, a cross where he would be nailed and put to death. Satan looks at him and says, you know what? Haven't you suffered enough for these 40 days and 40 nights? You can avoid all the pain and suffering. You can avoid all the mocking and the disdain of the masses. You can avoid death on Calvary. I'll give you a shortcut to the glory that your Father said you might get one day, thousands of years from now, in some kingdom that doesn't now exist. I'll let you have the kingdoms of the world right now. You can avoid all this. You can avoid all this. Avoid the suffering. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For those of us who live in this flesh, you will go through trial and heartache, and you don't avoid that. But here's what happens to some of us. God allows wilderness experiences to come in our lives, and we're not comfortable in it. We get upset, and so we try to find an out. We're going to go our own way. We're going to get relief somehow and not have to put up with what God's putting us through. And God says, stay in your place. Stay in your place. Stay in your place. There's something I want to teach you. I want to mature you. I want to grow you. Don't look for a shortcut. But Satan will put something in your vision to convince you, I don't have to go through this. I don't have to put up with this kind of junk in my life. I didn't bargain for this when I became a Christian. I thought things would be different. And we listen to Satan and we end up harming ourselves instead of blessing ourselves. It's amazing. Jesus in his ministry said this in John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled. I mean, we're talking about Jesus. He said this. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. I came to suffer. I came to lay down my life. I came to be mocked of men. I came to die. I'm not going to cut and run. I'm not going to cut and run. And that's what Satan was trying to get him to do. And sometimes Satan will put things in your life to get you to cut and run from God. Some of you don't like where you're at right now in your life. And you want to cut and run. Can I encourage you? Anchor yourself on the Word of God. Because as Jesus responds to Satan's temptation, look at verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He rested upon God's word. Every time tempted, went back to the word of God. And if you're going to get victory in your life over temptation, you have got to rely, Matthew, on the word of God. You've got to rely on the word of God. You've got to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and have enough of God's word in you so that when Satan tempts you, listen, I'm a man. I have flesh just like every other man does. And you know, men, we have trouble with these, don't we? So what does the Word of God say? I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And so forth. So you know what? When I'm tempted to do wrong, you know what God does? Drives me back to the Word. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Take the Word of God. Get victory over temptation. Get victory over temptation. It is possible to get victory. You can have victory in your life. If you'll rely on the Word of God and yield to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life, He'll give you victory. He says this, and Satan will leave. And in the book of Luke, it says Satan left for a season. He wasn't done. This wasn't the last time Jesus would be tempted. But he left for a season. He says, get thee hence, Satan. Go to the book of James and we'll close with this morning. I know I'm going a little bit over. If you'll just forgive me and bear patiently with me. James chapter 4, I want you to see this. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Brother, there is grace, more grace when you go through temptation.
It's available to you. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Remind you, when Jesus came and lived as a man, what does the Bible tell us in Philippians chapter 2? He humbled himself. The Bible says that he was meek and lowly. He humbled himself. He lived in humility, even though he was not only the Son of Man, he was the Son of God. He humbled himself. If you're going to get victory, and you're going to find the grace of God working in you, guys, ladies, you got to humble yourself. I have to humble myself. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. I make it a practice now in my personal time with the Lord to go before the Lord and say, Lord, today I submit myself to you. I give myself to you. It's not just a vain exercise, folks. Submit yourself to the Lord. God, you work in my life. You have control of every aspect of my life today, my thought life, the things I say, the places I go. You have control. I submit myself to you. And then he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The word resist means to stand against him, oppose him. Listen, we as Christians, we need to get some guts about us and oppose Satan when he comes with his temptation. Face him, deal with him. Don't let him run roughshod over you. The Lord Jesus would not allow that. We should not allow that in our lives. Resist the devil. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You get temptations when you are tempted. I'll get it out right. Go to this book. You're really under a lot of stress or from some temptation that's in your life. Go grab your Bible and begin to read. Go grab your Bible, begin to read. You know, now the advantage is you can have that smartphone in your pocket and you can have the Word of God even if you don't have a physical Bible in your hand. Go to the Word of God. Let the Word of God saturate your heart and soul and help give you victory over temptation. Jesus did not yield to temptation. He overcame by doing what we must do. He was filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and he was filled with the word of God as well. And we have to do the same in our lives. Is that true for you? Are you getting victory over temptation? Are you getting victory? You know what? From God's perspective, he allows us to go through those things, not to tempt us to sin, but to grow us and mature us to become overcomers. From Satan's perspective, he's doing everything he can to get you to fall. In the book of Luke, it says about Jesus, when he was baptized, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And when he came out from those temptations, he had the power of the Holy Spirit to begin ministry. He was an overcomer. We want Holy Spirit power in our life. We'll never have it if we're constantly giving in to sin, yielding ourselves over to sin, instead of yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. There's not a young man, a young woman. There's not a senior citizen. There's not a middle-aged person in this room that cannot have victory over sin if we will follow the example of our Savior and do exactly what he did. You can have victory in your life. I want you to bow your heads for prayer for just a moment. I've taken a little bit extra time. I've been trying to be careful and not dominate your time. I appreciate your patience. But I want to ask you a question. Are you getting victory in your life? Are you overcoming temptation? Or you find yourself constantly yielding to sin, falling into sin? You don't have to. And I'm not here to upbraid you. We all struggle at times. But God can give you victory. If we'll take those things that we saw practiced in the Lord Jesus' life and apply them to our lives as well, he can give you victory. The question is, do you want victory? Do you want victory in your life? Do you want not only the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, but do you want the power of the Holy Spirit to live for him and to serve him? It's possible for every believer. I want you to stand with your heads bowed, and I'm going to have Melanie begin to play a hymn. If this morning God has dealt with you in some way and you need to come to this altar, then you come. Whatever it may be, you as a Christian just say, you know what, I'm struggling in some of these areas and I just want to commit myself to the Word of God. I want to commit myself to yielding to the Holy Spirit so that I can have victory in my life. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your own Savior. What a great day it would be to become a child of God. We can have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know that you are on your way to heaven. So if you need to come this morning, I encourage you to come, whatever your need may be.